Welcome to Nuance Judaism, coming to you from OU Torah.
I'm Simi.
And I am Rivka.
Hi, welcome back. Okay, Simi, you said you wanted to continue off where we left off last week, which was my take on personal realistic growth and the choice box.
Right, right. So the focus that you had was on the idea of freedom of the will.
Correct.
A friend of mine who teaches in a seminary in Rehavia, Katamon, was asking me to formulate some sort of argument for against or to discuss with his students, because they had proposed the problem or the question of how does free will work within a, I suppose, a scientific framework?
Well, it kind of doesn't.
So that's actually the interesting point, because it's one of those things that in life a person has to recognize that there are certain assumptions you come into the conversation with. What I mean by that is, if you look at the world through a materialistic lens, that all there is
all there is cause and effect and atoms.
Well, it comes down to the idea of a person says, what is the reason for a free choice? To an extent, you've already negated the possibility of free will.
By asking what is the reason or what is the cause?
But the question is reason and cause the same thing? Do you follow?
Could you give me an example?
For example, if I say pick A or B.
A.
So why did you pick A?
I don't know.
So the question of why did you... There probably could be a reason that you could explain psychologically why you were compelled or wanted to pick A.
Yeah.
But the problem with that is that it's negating the possibility of free will from the very get-go. And I think what I was trying to explain to him was that the underlying assumptions that a person goes into a conversation with, those assumptions may have to be justified. But if you go in with a religious framework, you might look at the world in one way. If you go in with a materialist, secular framework, you almost knock off certain options.
Right, but I'm assuming nowadays, especially if you're listening to this podcast, you have some form of combination before you come in. You might be interested in religion and still have grown up in the secular scientific-based world.
And I think that's the beauty of your system that you proposed last week, because it somehow balances those two. It takes into account a person's upbringing and a person's psychology, but it also takes into account the possibility of something more being part of the conversation.
Correct, but you still have to take the concept of free will into consideration, that even would work. Even as a choice box, you have to not be a determinist.
So that's why I thought it was quite relevant for this week. There's certain ideas within the Torah and in the Parasha that sort of like try and push this idea of free will without trying to argue for it.
Okay, for example.
We're often used to the idea that you have to argue your position, but the Bible doesn't argue a position, it sort of demonstrates it. When you have ideas and you have ways of looking at the world, you have certain axiomatic principles. Certain axiomatic principles that you build your philosophy on top of. People look at the world through a religious lens. Free will can be part of that, because what is free will? Free will is the idea that there is something called agent causation that isn't part of the natural world. That is what free will is. It's going to the absolute deepest point of what you could mean by a cause and saying you are the one who causes it. From a scientific framework, that is nonsensical. There is no you outside the system that is choosing.
So essentially you're talking about the soul.
Whatever language you want
to use
to put it.
You're talking about something outside of the cause and effect that science is able to analyze.
And thereby it's fundamentally a religious question. Even though you can discuss it philosophically, it's fundamentally religious, because you're talking about a system, and then you're talking about something outside the system that is affecting the system.
Right, exactly. So you can come into the religious framework being a scientifically brought up person, and you say, yeah, I believe that all the science is analyzing is true. I just think there's something that's outside of it that science doesn't really have a say in.
Which is unscientific.
Correct.
So it's actually interesting, when people don't appreciate this and they start studying psychology or philosophy or science, they're like, well, actually, free will is illusory. It has to be illusory, because where is it placed? And there's paradoxes that are embedded in it, because the idea of a... Meaning, what is a religious person in essence saying? He's saying that I could have a desire to eat a shawarma, and I know it's unhealthy for me. And the desire to eat the shawarma could be weaker than the knowledge that I want to keep my health. I mean, you could have an imbalance, one being stronger than the other, and you can pick the weaker option.
The new thing here is that you can pick, because anybody who's learned psychology will know about that tension of shawarma and unhealthy. They'll just say it's predetermined based on your nature.
They wouldn't say predetermined. I think it's different. Predetermination assumes there is an end goal in mind, a fate that is decided.
No, what I mean is that it's just set in stone already what you're going to do. What you've gone through. If you're in a 12-step program, then that would change what you are going to do. But it's not at that moment. You don't have agency. Whereas we say that every moment you have agency.
And based off the idea of your box as it changes, that idea of the box changing, that actually takes into account a person's environment. But just to draw it back to an interesting point that I thought emerged in the parasha.
Yes, please.
The idea of we have a situation where the Jewish people are about to go into the land of Canaan, and then we get this like really interesting dramatization, in my view, or in Rav Hirsch's view, of free will.
Okay.
So we have these two mountains that the Jewish people, it's one of those things that you don't
Har Gerizim and Har Eval. Yeah, people don't often
discuss. So these two mountains, you have the Jewish people articulate blessings and curses, and you had the Levites in the middle saying these blessings and curses, and the Jewish people saying Amen to them. And they describe the sort of thing that you should do and shouldn't do. And just before you even begin, you have these two mountains, both in the same sort of area, but according to the tradition, they emerge vastly differently in terms of their, what do you call the plant life? The
Flora.
One is beautiful and one is known to be barren. Now, what is that idea giving over? Symbolically speaking, you have a situation where two mountains have the same sort of environment, but emerge differently.
Ah, very good, very good. They have the same nature and nurture, but they've chosen differently.
Which is, once again, I just want to focus in on the idea that is very unscientific. The idea that you could have competing or a situation that for all intents and purposes things should emerge the same, but the religious claim is that they won't. But then just play out the symbolism. They stand on the mountain and they talk about the things that you shouldn't do, and if you do these things you're cursed, and the Jewish people pronounce Amen, which is
Amen, meaning we stand behind this.
Exactly. It's the acceptance of responsibility, which is what free will is.
Right, the acceptance of responsibility. You know, you also have that. It's very cool. You also have that with the lots of the two goats.
Sil Hashem, Sil Azazel, exactly.
On Yom Kippur.
Maybe we'll discuss that closer to Yom Kippur.
Okay, yeah.
It's the same sort of idea where two things, they had to be bought at the same time.
They have to be identical.
And the goal, exactly. So just to play it, also the things that the Jewish people articulate as the blessings and the curses, the curses are all the things that you could do wrong in private.
Like what?
Bribery, hitting someone without them knowing, things that you can do that no one would know about except you.
Ah, so thereby you saying Amen in public then is saying I take responsibility for this even in private.
Which is basically against the classical social contract, or the thing that we generally speaking assume compels us, is our social framework. The framework of the world we live in really is the, I suppose they call it
what
the
other people can see.
Exactly, you know? And this is not...
Yeah, the superego.
Which is basically what we mean by free will. Not being compelled from the outside, but being motivated from within. And this is like a super dramatization of this axiomatic principle in Judaism in dramatic form.
In a way, they're taking the social pressure that you usually feel for external prohibitions or good deeds. And they're taking that because it's external. It's the two mountains. But they're using it to motivate your internal life.
Wow, that's quite cool. I didn't consider that.
Well, that's why we have a podcast where we talk about things.
That's quite cool. So you've basically in the public setting, you're drawing out which would be private, and you're saying that I accept like extreme responsibility. That sort of idea that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago.
Even internally.
Very cool. Does that make sense?
To mold myself, not just how I'm with in society. Okay, can I recap?
Go for it.
Okay. First of all, I really like the concept. It's very, has lots of layers. Anyways, you started with, let's take free will to the next level. And you said that it's not a scientific principle. It can't be, because in science, everything you see is what you get. You have cause and effect, and you're trying to analyze it deeper and deeper.
And to add to that, just one more point, there's a certain arrogance that comes along with when people sort of first realize this idea that life can either be based off laws or random events. Basically, life can be either based off laws, which are the structure of the universe, laws that act upon matter, or randomness, which is another option. And nowhere between those two is freedom of the will. you don't have freedom in randomness.
Where does the arrogance come in?
The arrogance comes in when people realize that, and you have a sort of a secular commentator like, we now understand that free will is illusory, and we're not sure if we can tell the public this. That sort of language based off
experiments.
They might
not be ready to hear it.
That idea of like, there's experiments in neuroscience based off what they call it, action potential, being able to see events in the present to determine what a person's, or to predict what a person's going to do in the future. And there's a certain arrogance that comes along with this realization and a elitism that we know the truth and we're not sure if we can tell the regular people, because will they be able to accept this and not go crazy? But I'm like, if you take a step back, that like, you went into the conversation with negating this possibility to begin with, because you assumed that it's a closed system.
Oh, and now you're just trying to find out how.
Yeah. Right. So
anyway, so scientifically, it doesn't work, and we religious people are willing to say scientifically it really doesn't work. We're not looking in a microscope to find the free will atom. That's not where we're at.
Nice.
What we are saying is that if you believe in the religious system, like free will is baked in, and what you're doing there is you're believing in the soul, or you're believing in a concept of agency which is outside of the scientific world.
I don't even think you have to say the soul.
Okay, forget the soul. You're believing in agency that's outside of the system of science, and you're not even having the conversation. So you can go in as a highly educated scientific person and still believe in your choice box.
Because you believe that door's open.
Exactly. Because of God, basically.
Or anything that's outside of the cause and effect cycle. And then you're saying that's being illustrated in this week's parasha, where you have Har Gerizim and Har Eval, with half the Jews on one side, on one hill, which is beautifully adorned with foliage, and the other one, which is barren, the other tribes, and in the middle, the Levites. And they're mentioning commandments and praises and curses, mostly for hidden commandments. And then everybody says Amen, which is very much symbolic of you are who you are inside, and that's where your free will is, and that's where you're going to either be blessed or cursed. I mean, if you're a horrible person inside and outside, then everybody kind of knows that. But if you're lovely outside, but really inside you're horrible, then that's what the Torah would call cursed. So I really like this display of free will. And like you said, it's showing it. It's not proving it. Thank you very much for listening. Have a great week.